like to do is to read to you a very solemn warning in the Word of God, one that every one of us should take heed to listen to, because there are many different gospels out there. But there is only one that is true, there is only one that is right, there is only one that is good, and it's not mine because I believe it. It's true because the Word of God testifies to it. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia the following, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now we say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And my friends, we do have three Bibles. Please help yourself. Please do not claim to be open-minded while being afraid to open the book. That would be a bit of hypocrisy. But my friends, there are many out here today, many of them, who would do so in the name of Christ, who claim to bring you a gospel that is authentic, who claim to bring you a gospel that through which you will receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. And there is one true gospel that is being preached, but all the others are false, my friends. For instance, if anyone would declare to you that baptism is a requirement for salvation, that you cannot be right with God unless you are baptized, they are bringing to you another gospel, one that will leave you accursed and not free. If anyone brings to you a gospel that would declare that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Michael the archangel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, you need to understand that they are not bringing you the truth in love. They are merely trying to make you twice the son or daughter of hell that they are at this time. They would seek to lead you astray in order to earn justification for themselves, because they believe that if they do enough good works, they will be right with their God. But the gospel they bring to you, my friends, is a curse, and it gives you no hope. Because any gospel that would declare to you that you must be good to be saved leaves you only in the bondage and slavery of sin, because you can never be good to be saved. You will never be good enough to earn the grace and the mercy of God. Because there are none who are good, the Word of God declares. The Word of God says there is none who is good, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. Together they have all turned aside. They are useless. In fact, Jesus said when a rich young ruler walked up to him, and the rich young ruler said, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And the first thing Jesus said to him is, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God." Now let's be very clear, Jesus was not denying that he himself is God. But he knew the heart of the man who was coming up to speak to him. He knew that the heart of the man that was coming up to speak to him had already justified himself by his good works. He believed he had kept the law of God. And he was merely asking that question in a rhetorical sense, waiting for Jesus, who he believed was only a rabbi, to say, "You indeed are a good man." But Jesus immediately corrected him and said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God alone." He was immediately challenging the belief of that young man that he believed he was good. And he put it to ever for rest by saying, "No one is good but God alone." And no one is good. Now certainly, we can do things that are relatively good. We can help a little old lady across the street. We could feed the homeless. We could give to the poor. We could adopt orphaned children. We cannot cheat on our taxes. We can give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. We can't exercise fidelity in our marital relationships. We won't cheat on our husbands. We won't cheat on our wives. We won't verbally or physically abuse our children. We will be better than a lot of other people. And those who are really honest would say, you know, there are people who are better than me, and there are people that I am better than. But my friends, when we stand before God, He will not judge us by what we see in the mirror of our own goodness. He will judge us by only one standard of goodness, which is His. And He will judge us in the mirror of His law. It doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. What matters is how God sees us. My friends, no one is good, no, not one. There are other Gospels. There's the Gospel of the Mormons who say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, a brother of Satan. They bring to you a different Gospel. The Mormons are some of the most moralistic people I know on the outside. The Church of Christ would learn a lot from the Mormon Church if they looked at the way they cared for their families and devoted themselves to one another and took care of one another. But again, it's all part of a works righteousness system that will only condemn them to hell. And they believe in a Jesus who does not exist. There is only one gospel, and it is the gospel given to us by Christ in the Word of Christ. And as Paul rightly says, if anyone brings to you a different gospel, a gospel different than the one that I have brought to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. My friends, the reality is this. Because none of us are good, each and every one of us will stand before God, and we will give an account for our lives. And again, God will not grade on a curve. He will not judge you better because of your social economic status. He will not judge you better because of your political affiliations. He will not judge you better because of the color of your skin or where you grew up or what your nationality is. He will not judge you as better because of the church you go to. My friends, going to church on Sunday makes you no more right with God than going to In-N-Out makes you a double-double. No one is justified before God because they fill a pew or fill a chair. No one will be judged by God based on their standard of goodness. You will be judged and weighed in the balance based on the judgment of God and according to His Word. My friends, if you worship any God other than the one true God, and that would include the God of self, that would include the fool that says in his heart there is no God, and that would include the practitioner of any man-made religion. If you worship any God other than the one true God, you have violated God's law and you stand guilty before Him. If you have crafted for yourself any graven image, if you have fashioned an idol of any kind and bowed down to worship it, God will see you as an idolater who has violated His law. Now maybe you will not cut down a tree or hewn a rock or forge metal and create some kind of animistic image and bow down to worship it as millions of people do around the world. But there is actually more idolatry in the West than there is in the East. There's more idolatry in first world countries than there is in third world countries. And it is idolatry of the mind. It is when you have fashioned a God in your own imagination to suit yourself. A God that may be all-loving and exempts the holiness of God and the justice of God and the righteousness of God and the goodness of God. Maybe the God you have created in your own imagination believes that homosexuality is a good thing and that gay marriage is a good thing and that all religions somehow need to coexist. It's been amazing as we've handed out these little cards that say coexist on it. When we first go to hand the card out to someone, no, I don't want anything Christian. Oh, wait, does that say coexist? They can't wait to take it. Why? Because that word appeases their own false religious beliefs. That somehow all of us worship the same God in different ways. That's idolatry of the mind. There is only one God. And we are commanded to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we're commanded to worship Him as He is commanded to worship, not in the way that we create for ourselves. And if you've created a God in your own imagination, even a God that doesn't exist, God sees you as an idolater who has broken his law. God also commands that you will not take his name in vain. If you take the name of the God and you bring his name low in any fashion, he sees you as a blasphemer. And the word of God says he will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. If you say that the one true God is Allah, you have blasphemed God. If you say that the one true God is the God of Hinduism or the billions of gods of Hinduism, you have blasphemed God. If you say that your God is the God of Mormonism, you have blasphemed God. You say that your God is the God of Jehovah's Witnesses or Buddhists or any other religious belief created by man, you have blasphemed God. And think about what you do when you get angry. Even those of you who would deny the existence of God. It fascinates me that atheists would think that Christians are delusional for loving a God and worshiping him. I think it's more delusional to insist that God does not exist and then be angry with him. I think that's rather manic. I think that's rather bipolar. And not to offend anyone here who might be, it's not a sin to have mental illness. But it certainly is foolish for someone to declare that there is no God and then to be angry with him and those who worship him. But if you blaspheme God in any way, what do you do when you get angry? Someone cuts you off with a little road rage. Or you hit your thumb with a hammer. Stub your toe. Do you shout, Osama bin Laden? Do you shout, oh Hitler? Do you scream your mother's name? No, you take the name of the God who has given you life, the God before whom you will one day stand, and you bring his name down low as if it's a filthy curse word. Do not be surprised then when God says he will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. One of God's commands is that you shall honor your mother and father, and it does not say that you will honor them so long as they are honorable. Let's face it, there are many dishonorable parents out there. It takes more than conception to be a parent. It takes more than simply creating a child to be a mommy or a daddy. There are many people in the world who ought not be parents. But be that as it may, God has commanded children of all ages to honor their mother and father. In fact, he says that it is the first commandment with a promise. A promise of long life in the land. Why? Why would God's first promise come in the commandment to honor your mother and father? Because God has created you to worship God the Father. God has created you to worship your heavenly Father. And so it makes sense that he would have you honor your earthly mother and father. The Word of God says that you shall not murder. Half of the murders committed in the United States every year go unsolved. It's quite possible that there is a murderer, a literal murderer, crossing the street right now. Maybe not. But in reality, there are actually a lot of murderers in our midst, my friends, because the Word of God says whoever hates another person is a murderer. Whoever hates another person is a murderer. God not only judges our actions, he judges what comes out of our mouth, and he judges the condition of our heart. And think of where murder begins, my friends. It begins with hatred in the heart. It moves to the mind where you formulate a plan, and then to the hand where you carry out the act. But that murder began the moment you felt hatred for another human being. The Word of God says, do not commit adultery. Most people would define that as not cheating on a spouse. And that certainly is in the definition of adultery. But Jesus took it a step further, just as he took other commandments. The sixth commandment says, do not murder, but Jesus says, do not murder, do not hate. The seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, do not commit adultery, and don't even look at another person to lust after them. Because if you have, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you have ever had an inappropriate sexual thought about another man or woman who is not only your lawful spouse, but your spouse in the eyes of God, because marriage is only between one man and one woman. If you have had any inappropriate sexual thoughts about another human being, God sees you as an adulterer. The Word of God says, do not steal. It does not give a condition. It doesn't say, only steal if you're hungry. only steal if you're poor. In fact, the Proverbs say that while we can understand, we can empathize with someone who steals to feed his family, that same proverb says that when that person is caught, they will pay seven times what they owe. So even stealing with a reason that is good in your own mind is punishable not only according to the laws of the land, but according to the law of God. And time does not forgive sin. My friends, if you say, hey, all of that is behind me, well, my friends, the last breath you just took is now behind you. The last thought you just thought is now behind you. The last person you just looked at, and the image and the thought you had in your mind is now behind you. Everything in life is now behind you. A moment is but for a moment, and then it is in the past. And time does not forgive sin, my friends. If I were to steal your wallet today, and I got away with it for 20 years, and the sheriff's deputies knock on my door 20 years from now, and says, we finally have evidence that you stole his or her wallet, what would the deputy say if I said, well, you know what? That was 20 years ago. That's behind me. So I don't think I'm guilty anymore. That would be foolish. And the same is true when you stand before Almighty God. Your sin will not be behind you. It will be laid bare before the God who will judge you. The ninth commandment is that you shall not lie. The Word of God actually says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And you might hear that and think, why? Why would a loving God judge for something as small as a lie? But think about this. If I were to lie to a small child, it would be wrong. But the child is not going to punish me. If I go home and lie to my wife, I might end up sleeping on the couch. If I go to work on Monday and lie to my boss, I could lose my job. Stand before a judge in a courtroom, lie to him, I'm going to prison. It's still just a lie. The offense hasn't changed. What has changed is who the offense is against. God is infinitely holy and righteous and just. Therefore, any sin, no matter how small we've made it in our own mind, is infinitely sinful to an infinitely holy God. And that's why he is good and he is just when he says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And the tenth commandment, which is another form of idolatry, is you shall not covet. You shall not want something that has not been given to you. You shall not want something that belongs to someone else. It is a law of contentment. And if you are not content with what God has given you in this life, that means you are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You are saying to God, you have not done enough. Therefore, I am going to go worship my things. I have a question for you, my friend. Many of you have probably experienced the death of a friend or a loved one, or you've seen a funeral procession making its way down the freeway or down a street. Let me ask you. How many times have you seen a hearse towing a U-Haul trailer? How many times? How many times have you seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul van carrying all the stuff of the dead person? All the things they worshipped in this life. Have you ever seen that? You know, you can go to the ancient tombs in Egypt, maybe find a mummy, but what is in those tombs? The treasures of the person who is dead and gone. Yes, this is an old way of thinking that you can take your stuff with you. The Egyptians did it, other cultures did it, and people in the United States actually believe that they can take it with them. And that's coveting. And that's idolatry. And it's blasphemous against God. You are worshiping creatures, you are worshiping creations instead of the Creator. Now, you might hear this list, and you know everything I'm telling you is true. Even if you shake your head, you know what I'm telling you is true because God has already written this law on your heart. Think about it. Any of you who have had children, what was one of the first words your child learned? Maybe after mama and dada. No. Now, did you sit down with Johnny and Jane and say, now, Johnny, I want to teach you how to dishonor me and your mom. So I want you to repeat after me, and I want you to get angry and stomp your feet, and I want snot to run out of your nose and tears to roll down your face, and I want your face to get beet red, and I want you to practice saying no. I want you to practice saying mine.
The only thing that is stopping an 18-month-old baby from ripping your eyes out to get to a bottle is their size. That's it.
Did anyone have to teach them that?
Did anyone have to teach Johnny to pick up a Tonka truck, get a weird smile on his face as he's looking at Sally, and walks over and slams that truck into the side of Sally's head, and then laughs about it as she cries and bleeds? Did anybody have to teach Johnny how to do that?
No. It's because each and every one of us were born with a sin nature. We inherited that from Adam and Eve, the first humans. After they sinned, the world was corrupted with sin and death, including us.
But it doesn't relieve us of responsibility, because we know in our hearts, we know in our minds that it is wrong
to hit somebody over the head with a Tonka truck.
We know it's wrong to want to gouge the eyes out of mom. We know it's wrong to lie, to steal, to murder, to commit adultery, to take God's name in vain. We know that is wrong, because God has already written that law on our hearts. And that's why the Word of God is true when it says, you are without excuse. Some people might ask, well, wait a minute, what about the Aborigines? What about the nomads in the middle of Africa? Well, what about the Indians in the jungles of South Africa or South America who have never heard the name of Jesus? What about them? They will stand before God and give an account for their lives according to the law of God that has already been written on their heart. Nobody goes to hell because they never heard the name of Jesus. They go to hell because they violate the law of God and they deny God as both Lord and Savior. They deny the Christ, whether or not they have actually heard his name. Look in the many different cultures. They give Jesus different names. Isa in the Islamic faith. They believe he is a good prophet, but second to Muhammad, a child molester. That's how profane the religion is. So my friends, when you die and you stand before God, you will not be able to claim ignorance. You will not be able to claim innocence. And you will not be there to argue your case. The day of judgment is not a pretrial hearing. The day of judgment is not a motion hearing. The day of judgment is not a court trial. The day of judgment is a day of sentencing, when God will either pronounce you guilty or innocent according to his law. And because God is good, because he is holy and righteous and just, he must punish sin. Yes, the Bible makes it clear, makes it emphatic, that God is love. But God is also holy and righteous and just. And if God turned a blind eye to sin and let sinners go, he would neither be just nor loving. And the punishment God has ascribed for sin, whether we like it or not or believe it or not, is eternity in hell. But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, that God gave not something, that God gave not just someone, but that God gave himself so that we might receive forgiveness of sins. 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man and without sin. Unlike you, most certainly unlike me, he never once violated the law of God. He was and he is the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus said during his first appearing, I have not come that the world would be judged, but that the world might be saved through me. And he lived the perfect sinless life that we cannot live. And about 30 to 33 years into that earthly existence, he voluntarily went to the cross. Make no mistake, my friends, yes, the Jewish people demanded his execution. Yes, the Roman government carried it out, but they were both merely instruments in the hands of another. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah, speaking the word of God, said, it pleased the Father to crush his Son. It pleased the Father to crush his Son. God the Father made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that through him we might receive the righteousness of God. God literally looked down from his high and holy throne. He looked upon his precious and priceless and perfect Son as if he had lived our filthy, sin-stained lives. And for those who turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ alone for their salvation, In exchange, he looks at them as if they had lived his son's perfect, precious, and priceless life. Therefore, it is not on the deeds of righteousness that we have done that any of us are saved, but it's based entirely on God's mercy and on God's grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus said shortly before he went to the cross, "Greater love is no one than this, and he who lays down his life for his friends." And a short time later he would do that. But he did not only die for his friends, my friends, he died for his enemies. Think about it. A week before Jesus went to the cross, masses of people gathered as he entered into Jerusalem humbly on the back of a donkey. They laid down blankets, they laid down palm branches. And they hollered, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the name of the Lord." And just a few days later, they would also stand before Pontius Pilate, and they would demand the release of an insurrectionist and a murderer by the name of Barabbas, and they would scream for Jesus' death. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But yet on the cross, Jesus Christ said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And the very last thing he said on that cross was, "It is finished." Everything that was required for the salvation of man, everything that was required for the forgiveness of sin, was accomplished on that cross. It is finished. And that's why I believe the Catholic Church teaches a different gospel. Because they believe that Jesus must come and suffer and die every time the Mass is performed. They believe that the bread becomes the literal body of Jesus to be tortured. They believe the wine becomes the literal blood of Christ to be shed again. Denying the very truth that Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." And what God commands of us in response, me, you, all people everywhere, is that we repent, that we turn away from our sin. Not clean up our act. We can get as clean as possible on the outside. We can completely straighten out our lives, but it does not exonerate us from all the sins we have already committed. We still remain guilty and defiled in our sin. Repentance means, yes, a turning away from sin, but a turning to God by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But faith is only as reliable as the object of your faith. And if your faith is in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, your faith at this moment, my friends, is in vain. Some of you may hear this and still be shaking your heads in disbelief, in unbelief, believing that you are good enough to go to heaven. You are delusional. But on the other end, some of you may be thinking that there is no way God can forgive a wretch like me. There is no way God is going to look at the totality of my life, my thoughts, my words, my deeds, the things that I have done in secret. There's no way he can forgive me what I've done to people, what I've done to myself, how I've hated others, how I've hated you, God. There's no way you can forgive me. If you believe that, you are also delusional. Because what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross was sufficient to take on the penalty of the sins of all of us. And you might think, well, how is that possible? How can one man, the God-man, pay the penalty for all of our sins? This is why. He was not merely a man. He was fully man and fully God. And as the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord was and is more precious, more valuable, more worthy than all of sinful humanity put together. And that's why the sacrifice of the one can cover the sins of so many of us. My friends, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
He is opposed. He is turned against. He has turned his back on the proud. Those who say in their heart, I do not need God. I do not need Christ. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who will humble themselves before Almighty God. And on bended knee and with a broken and contrite heart, plead with God to forgive them for their sins and to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. No, it is not merely intellectual assent. The demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. Simply agreeing with what I'm saying intellectually will not save you. The Word of God commands us to believe not in our heads, but in our hearts. In our hearts. And we can only do that if God, by His grace, gives us a new heart with new desires. And if He does that miraculous work, if He literally causes you to be born again, to literally be born from above, then He will take your heart of stone and He will give you a heart of flesh. And you will begin to love the things that God loves, and you will begin to hate the things that God hates. And when you sin against God, you will not presume upon His forgiveness because you think you're worthy. You will run to God for grace and mercy with the assurance that you will receive it. Not because you're good, not because you're worthy, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for you. That's why the Word of God is true when it says, if we confess our sins not to a man, not in some dark closet in a dark church. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. It is no papal figure. It is no priest. It is no church leader. It is Jesus Christ alone. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of God's promises are yes and amen. A really popular book out there right now, full of lies. It's called Your Best Life Now. Yeah, the guy with the shiny teeth getting rich on your dollars. Saying that God wants you to have your best life now. Well, if that's all God wants for you is your best life now, that means you're on your way to hell. Because it doesn't get any better than this. It can only get worse. Jesus actually promised tribulation, persecution, and sorrow to those who will follow Him. It doesn't necessarily make your life easy. And if you're coming to Christ simply to get out from under the weight of all of your troubles, then you're not coming to Christ. You're coming to a used car salesman, and that's not the Lord. But sadly, many churches will promise you that. Pray this prayer, ask Jesus in your heart, write a date in the back of your Bible, and walk an aisle, and your relationships will get better, and you'll no longer want to smoke dope. That jail sentence you're looking at, the judge is just going to let you go. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And people are making billions of dollars off of hurting people with that lie. And I believe there's a particularly hot place in hell for people who teach that lie. No, my friends, the promise of God, the promise of Christ, isn't a hope in your physical life. It is a future hope. It is an eternal hope. It is a salvation secured by God in heaven for all eternity. And that is what makes this sinful and sometimes horrible and frightening life bearable and manageable, because we are not looking for a bright sunrise here on earth. We are looking to spend eternity with the sun. Jesus Christ the Lord. We are looking to have all of our sins blotted out. We are looking for Him to take our sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. We are looking to go to a place where there is no weeping, there is no sorrow, there is no mourning, but only worship and joy and thanksgiving and life. And life perfect and abundant. My friends, if you hear that and if you think that sounds good, but yet you don't care whether or not Jesus is there, you are not going to heaven. You are not going to heaven. Anybody who wants heaven without Jesus doesn't want heaven. Because heaven is to be in the presence of the One who saved you. Heaven is to be in the presence of the One who ultimately loves you more than anyone ever could love you. And that is Jesus Christ the Lord. So So my plea for you today, my friends, is to repent, to turn from your sin, and by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you.
You can
please have a Bible. Give me just a couple of minutes. I would love to pray for you. Okay, just wait right here, just a second.
The one
with God, right?
Bob, I got a Bible.
My friends, turn from your sin and by faith alone, please don't leave. By faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and He will forgive you. Think about it, my friend. The Word of God says that when God forgives you, He takes your sin and He moves it, removes it as far as the east is from the west. That is so significant. We can go to the North Pole and go no farther north. We can go to the South Pole and go no farther south. But we cannot go east and ever stop going east. We cannot go west and ever stop going west. It is eternal. It is ongoing. It is continual. You can travel east forever around this globe. You can travel west forever around this globe and never stop. And so when God says, I will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, what does that mean? He remembers them no more. They're gone. Never to haunt you again. Never to place you under the judgment and wrath of God again. They're gone. He can forgive and He will forgive like no mere human being can forgive. He can love and He does love more than no mere human can love. God is love. But you must come to Him on His terms, not on yours. The King doesn't answer to anyone. The King doesn't bow to anyone. And He will extend mercy to whom He will extend mercy, and He will extend grace to whom He will extend grace. And my friends, if your heart is being softened now by the power of the Holy Spirit, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and be saved. Turn from your sin. And by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior while God has given you time. God has not promised you or anyone else your next breath, let alone your next day. And that's not a scare tactic, that's reality. 160,000 people die every day on this planet. 250,000 people died in one day. One moment, ma'am. 250,000 people died in one day in Haiti, and they all had something in common. None of them planned to die in an earthquake that day.
Hey, come here. Come here, Robert.
Okay, do you know Christ?
Yes. Come on, Robert. Don't be Robert.
Come on, Robert.
What am I praying about? What I'm gonna pray for you is the only thing I should and can pray for you. Okay? And that is that Christ be Lord of your life. He hears me no more and no less than any other follower of Christ. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about me. Well, yeah, of course I will. I just want you to know that there's nothing about me that means anything I pray for you is going
to
be answered. That's right. And He will. And the prayer first that He will answer is the prayer of repentance. I'm going to pray as the Lord does. Okay. Father, I pray for these folks. Father, I pray, Lord, first and foremost, that You would bring each of them the genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Father, that they will humble themselves, that they would turn from their sin by faith and by faith alone, that they would receive You as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that You would break their hearts of stone as they are stony, and that You would give them hearts of flesh. I pray, Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would draw them to Yourself, and that You would extend to them the gift of repentance and faith. That, Father, that they would not merely believe intellectually in who You are and what You have done, but that they would know You. Your Word says, Father, that these things are written so that we may know You, Father. I pray, Father, that they would cry out to You in repentance and faith, that You would forgive their sins. Father, I pray, Lord, that they would walk with You. I pray, Lord, that they would not merely seek blessings in this life, but that they
they can receive anything from you, they must know you. Before, Father, you will even hear their prayer, they must know you, because you are angry with the wicked every day. Father, we cannot come to you simply to get stuff, even if it's for other people. Father, I ask that these three who have come asking for prayer would come to know you and you alone, and that you would bless them, not for blessing's sake, but because you love them as your beloved children. But Father, help them to understand that until they come to know you as Lord and Savior, they are not your children, they are children of wrath. And so I pray, Father, that by your grace and your mercy, that you would bring them to repentance and faith, and that you would adopt them as your beloved children. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.